Please stand with me for the hearing of God's word. And he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in the midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. You may have a seat. Let's pray. Father, creator of the universe, we've assembled as a church here today to worship you, to pray to you, to hear your word. Speak to us truth which demands our attention. Speak to us powerfully and transform us. And then send us out to each other and the world around us to be ministers of your truth to others. So be it. Amen. So why do you think Jesus came? Do you think he came primarily to serve or to heal or to help? Perhaps he came to be a wise teacher or an example of selflessness to us or to display God's love. Or you might say he came to die. And all of these are true from different angles, like different facets of a diamond. But there's still more to the truth. And here in Luke 4, Jesus demonstrates for us that his word has authority, his word has power, and his word has priority. Those three themes will be the outline of my argument this morning as I try to persuade you guys of the same thing I think Luke 4 is trying to persuade all of us of, which is that God's word was the chief focus of Jesus' ministry, and it should be our chief focus as well. God's word was Jesus' chief focus, and it should be our chief focus too. So beginning again in verse 31, "And he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, 'Ha, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be silent and come out of him.' And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, 'What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out.' And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region." All right, so a couple of things are happening here. First, Jesus assumes his word's authority. This shocked the crowds. Normally, when a rabbi or a scribe taught, they would quote other teachers who were respected to appeal to their authority and validify their own teaching. But Jesus did not do that. Jesus did not merely read God's word. Jesus was God's word. Jesus did not need to cite other teachers because Jesus was the authority. Then, right after assuming his word's authority, Jesus proves his authority. And John MacArthur says this. He said, when the sheer force of the authority of God's word hit that place, it hit a demon. So a man who's possessed cries out. He says, ha, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. The authoritative preaching of God's word caused this demon such anguish that it blew its cover and cried out. It's amazing that last week in our text, the people of Nazareth saw Jesus as merely Joseph's son. But this demon knew Jesus was God's anointed son. The demons knew exactly who Jesus is, but yet we know they won't inherit eternal life. And now, demons stand in ironic similarity to one who might acknowledge Christ exists today, but who does not follow him by faith. Just like the demon, someone like this lacks the obedience of faith that leads to eternal life. This demon certainly knew better. The demons were well aware which side of the line they stood. It believed the truth about Jesus, but it showed that it hated the truth by refusing to follow Jesus. Jesus wanted no association with this evil spirit, so even though it spoke truth about him, Jesus commanded it to be silent. I believe the demon was bold to confront Jesus because it thought Jesus wouldn't harm him, since it might risk harming the man it possessed also. This force of evil saw the man within his grasp as too far gone to be rescued. But Jesus, without any need for exorcism or any rituals, simply commands the spirit to leave him, commands this demon to leave, and it does. And amazingly, no harm was done to the man. So by doing this, Jesus proves the authority of his word, which he earlier assumed. And then one more thing happens. The people who saw and heard in amazement responded. So Jesus claiming and Jesus proving his authority deserves a response. So maybe you're in here and you're not a Christian. What you need to know is whether you follow God or not, he made you and therefore you belong to him. That means that his word has authority over you too. So will you listen? If you do, your whole life will change and you're not too far gone for Jesus to defeat your demons and deliver you out unscathed. And this truth right here, that God's word has authority, is really important to us. And the reason is because God's people, we've always been marked off by a humble obedience to God's word. Jesus says in John 8:31, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. So therefore, for all of us today, what should you do if you're a Christian in response to the authority of God's word? You should humbly, every day, seek to do what God has said, better and better, more and more, walking by faith. Remember what John taught us last week, that God's word is not an inconvenience or a burden. It's a joy and a treasure. The authority of God's word also means that it has final say in our lives. Not culture around us, not our own flawed system of logic, not even our own feelings have say. God's word has authority. It doesn't matter how strongly you feel about something. If what you feel or what you desire does not align with God's word, then God has not approved it. Also, the authority of God's word, it doesn't have an off switch. It always stands over us. So we shouldn't only act a certain way around certain people. We should always live in a way that every day, every second, honors Christ. We should strive to have integrity and kindness at work. We should work to be patient with our kids and with our families. We should intentionally be gentle and respectful of our spouses. We should seek to be self-controlled and holy around our friends, even when our friends don't know God. And we should fight to be disciplined when we're all alone. Because God's word has authority over us, which does not cease. This also means that we submit to God's word whether people see or not. We submit whether it's someone that we respect or not, and whether it seems important to us in the moment or not. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says that in everything, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And if we as a church are going to be known for anything, I think that this truth means we should be known for being biblical. We should be a biblical people. Everything we do on a Sunday and throughout the week together, it should be taken directly from God's word. As the Old Testament makes so clear, it's God who decides what sacrifices are acceptable to him. And so that being said, with the authority of God's word, we're going to move on to verse 38. It says, and he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. After preaching, Jesus found himself right next to someone in desperate need. The mother of Simon Peter's wife had a high fever, and in that day that was life-threatening. This was a big deal. This wasn't just a fever that would go away. So they appealed to Jesus. You could say they prayed to Jesus. And Jesus, who's ever so compassionate, chooses to answer their prayer. He heals her, and the miraculous nature of this event is shown because she instantly recovers. But I want you guys to see the way that Jesus heals her. When Jesus heals her, he rebukes the fever. Just as when he exorcises the demon before in the synagogue, Jesus simply spoke his word and the miraculous happened. By speaking, Jesus not only commands, he creates. And this is how God has always worked throughout history. Think of the beginning of time. God spoke and the world came into being out of nothing. Think of when he spoke and Abraham left his moon gods, he left his family, he left everything he had to follow God. God through his word did not merely tell Abraham to come to him. He created in Abraham the strength and faith to obey. The Bible says that faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ in Romans 10:17. And so Jeremiah 37 illustrates this. So let me just walk you through that. So in that chapter, Jeremiah has words to speak that God has given him. And he's told to prophesy them, not before people, but before a valley that's just full of dry bones. Reluctantly, Jeremiah obeys, and he starts preaching. And before his very eyes, as he speaks the word of God, God uses his word to create flesh around the bones and to make these people alive. Jeremiah simply proclaimed, and before he knew it, an army of people stood before him. And so another illustration is just think about history. It becomes really clear that the early church did not give the authority to the Bible. The Bible had inherent authority as the word of God, and the word of God created the church, right? After Jesus' death, why did so many thousands upon thousands of devout Jews, pagans, and philosophers from Asia, Europe, and Africa so quickly abandon their old worldviews to switch to Christianity? It's a historical anomaly because it's miraculous. And it happened because everyday Christians, not too different than you and I, were faithful to share the gospel with the world around them. And the Holy Spirit, through the word of God, did the work. And the gospel spread like wildfire. This truth, that God's word has power, it impacts us in a lot of ways. First, it means that when we share the gospel with those around us, we don't need to be an extrovert or a good communicator or something like that for it to be effective. We only need to be faithful to what God has said. Charles Spurgeon said that even if you give someone an angel's tongue, they will convert nobody if they have not been faithful to what God has said. Our job is only to speak the gospel. So that means you might have the most stammering tongue you know. You might be the most nervous person you know. You might be awkward. You might have trouble. Or you might be just an outgoing person who talks to everyone easily. But none of that matters because we don't have power to save. The truth has power to save. This also means that when we share the gospel with others, we shouldn't sugarcoat it and we shouldn't water it down as if sin isn't that bad or as if faith doesn't lead to radical life change. We're not used car salesmen who twist the truth to seal the deal. We should present God's word simply and clearly, realizing that only the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth has the power to save. As a church together, this also impacts us because our community doesn't just exist for community's sake. We're not a country club. Our community is created by the word of God. So some have emphasized, and this is a common thing nowadays, a concept called you belong first and then you believe, belonging before believing. And this is an idea that we need to make the church a little bit less biblical, a little bit less scary, so that we can draw in the outside world. They'll become our friends first and then they'll follow Jesus second. And that's not what Jesus taught. So we should definitely love and befriend the lost. We shouldn't just be hard and callous. But Jesus said of himself in John 10 that the sheep hear his voice and he calls his own sheep by name. And he leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, He goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. And so what Jesus is saying here is that church isn't just the word plus community, like they're equal. The word reveals community. And a church's ministry together as a whole, we should make it so that we attract people not by personality or by psychology or by modern culture or exciting music, but we attract people by the word of God. Because Sunday is not primarily for the lost. Sunday is primarily for God and building up God's people. Moreover, as we continue to gather around God's word, the Holy Spirit will continue to do the miraculous in us. Because as John 17:17 says, when Jesus prayed to his Father, he said, "Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth." God's word is what sanctifies us. The truth is what changes us to be like Christ. So every Sunday, let's humbly let the world confront our worldliness and lead us to repentance. Because through the word, God does the miraculous work. He'll make us holier and he'll equip us for his service. Also, as an individual, God's word can change our lives too. Maybe you have a marriage, right? It can produce humility in you. It can grow you in selflessness, and it can lead you to love your wife or your husband as Christ loved the church. It can lead you to put your spouse before others and before yourself even. And if you're not married, God's word can build you up to be a person who will one day be a great spouse or a parent. Or God's word can make you so satisfied in God that you instead choose to stay single and devote your free time to him. God's word can make you into an employee or a boss even who doesn't look like everybody else, but who stands out as someone who puts obedience to Christ ahead of their work. And that's a crazy thing in a culture where we idolize our work. One more thing, think of a world where people from every tribe, every tongue, and every nation not only profess Jesus as Lord, but obey all that he has commanded. This is possible through the miraculous power of God's word, as he uses ordinary Christians like us to make him known. And so, looking back at our text again, we saw Simon's mother-in-law healed. But I want you guys to look at her response. When she was healed, when she was saved, so to speak, what did she do? By the grace of God, Simon's mother began to serve Jesus and to serve his people without delay, without procrastination. And by this time, the news had gotten out. In last week's text, Jesus claimed to be the Messiah. And in this week's text, he's proving he's Messiah. And so people are coming from everywhere. And he's spending all afternoon. It's nighttime. And he's staying up late just to heal them. But I want you guys to see the way he heals them, though. And this is amazing. He did not just heal them all with a word, right? We know he could have. We know he could have just said, and they're done. They're healed. They're good to go. But Jesus didn't do that. Instead, he shows personal care and personal affection to each person there. And so know this, that Jesus doesn't just care about sinners in general. Jesus cares about you. If you're a Christian, you're not just a number to him. You're not just one of many people he wants to come in. He daily ministers to you personally as his beloved brother or sister. And if you're not a Christian, this shows that Jesus doesn't only have the ability to save you. Jesus has the desire to save you personally. Our great King, who rules in heaven by his word, not only has power and authority, but he's also tender and he's kind and he's full of love and grace to whoever puts their trust in him. And when we speak the truth to others, Christ speaks through our words to each person individually, calling his people to draw near to him and to draw nearer to him. And so after Jesus healed the people and exorcised the demons from those who had him, he prevents them from speaking. Jesus did not want the world to know he was the Messiah just yet, because it would draw crowds asking for miracles. And Jesus had a greater priority. So the last portion of our text, starting in verse 42, when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving. But then he said to them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. So after a long night of ministry, Jesus could have slept in, but he doesn't. He gets up early, he goes somewhere private, and he prays. If Jesus gave up sleep to set aside private time with God, how much more do we, in all our weakness, need to set aside daily time with God, even if that means neglecting rest? Imagine, just for a second, how much more effective the church would be in this world if we all prayed like Jesus did, if we all neglected our own rest to pray. And while he was there praying, the people came to seek healings. But Jesus responded that, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." And so this is remarkable, right? The people wanted help, and Jesus says, "No, I'm not going to help you. I've got other things to do." Because in order for God's mission to come about, Jesus needed to preach. He was sent to preach. But then again, isn't that confusing, right? Didn't Jesus come to save us? How does this all work out together? Is this a contradiction? 1 Timothy 1:15, for example, says that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So is this a contradiction? Did he come to save sinners or did he come to preach? Not at all. Because the cross, Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension means nothing unless we're told what it means. Without proper interpretation, the cross would have been a waste of time. And I say that, right? Because in the first century, Jesus of Nazareth was a real person. And he was tried as a criminal on a Roman cross. And a few days later, there was an empty tomb. These are historical facts that only conspiracy theorists deny. Yet no matter how amazing these historical facts are, they're meaningless to us if we're never told what they mean for us. Jesus could have lived a good life, and he could have died without ever preaching and without ever evangelizing, but he did not do that. Jesus chose to preach, and more specifically, to preach the good news of the kingdom of God. And now, this idea of God's kingdom is a beautiful thing. It's like a golden thread that runs through the entirety of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. From everlasting to everlasting, God has always been king. God made us and we belong to him. But Adam and Eve and all of us after have rebelled against God's rule. We've looked up into heaven and we've said, "God, I will not worship you." And we've sought other things. But God, he could have just tried them, punished them as traitors right then. We never would have lived. But instead, he chose to subject the world to punishment. And in the middle of cursing the world, out of sheer grace, God makes a promise to people who don't deserve a promise. That one day, from Eve, would come an offspring who would crush Satan's authority over mankind and bring God's reign back on earth. And so throughout Israel's history, we see this offspring. We're told it's going to come through Abraham, and then through Judah, and then through David. And we're told that this promised offspring would bless people from all nations, and that this promised offspring would reign as king forever. And then the good news of the kingdom of God is that God was true to his word. He sent Jesus. Messiah came. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, was born of a virgin. And when the time was right, he proved through many miracles that he was really sent from God. By his power over demons and by his miracles, he showed that he could rescue us from evil's power. But surprisingly, when he rescued us, it didn't come by military might. Our great king didn't lead an army, but instead it came through the cross. The greatest plot twist of history is that God did not crush rebellious humanity at last, but rather out of love, crushed his own son in our place. Our king died for our sins, and he rose from the dead for our justification. And another surprise, he didn't inaugurate a political kingdom or a territorial kingdom by which through government or politics he would rule the world. Instead, Jesus ascended to heaven to rule, and his kingdom today is seen through places like this. People like us who trust in Jesus, people who gather together. The church today exists as God's reign on earth. Because we're like outposts of God's kingdom scattered throughout, behind enemy lines, until one day when the time is right, the Lord Jesus will reinvade the world to reclaim his kingdom. That is the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus came to preach. But all that being said, if Jesus never died to rescue us, then my preaching right now is a waste of time because I'm just preaching false hope. But on the other hand, if Jesus died to rescue us, but he never preached why he did so, then we'd still be just as hopeless and just in the dark. So that is why to Jesus, nothing was more important than preaching. And therefore, God's word was the chief focus of Jesus's ministry. And so for us, together as a church, this has a lot of implications. Let me be clear. First, Jesus ministered to the sick. He ministered to the oppressed. He ministered to the hungry. He ministered to the poor, the orphans, the widows, and we should too. But Jesus understood that these were only symptoms of the real problem. Because the real problem was the real problem was our sin and God's justice toward it. So if you had pancreatic cancer, for example, and you were in incredible physical pain, and a doctor just prescribes you some pain medicine, but he doesn't treat the root issue, then in most circumstances, your doctor should be sent to jail because that is criminal malpractice. In the same way, we should be the world's painkillers. We should help the poor and needy, but we shouldn't neglect the root of it all. Our priority should be to share the gospel and to teach the word. Otherwise, we're criminally treating symptoms instead of the root cause underneath it all. Also, when we're together throughout the week, we should speak the truth in love to one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says this, "Admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all." And so if someone needs you to listen, I don't want to be clear, just listen. But if someone needs a promise, some hope, or a prod, you know, you to spur them into action, then we need to be speaking the truth in love to one another. And so the central argument of this whole text we read today is that God's word was the chief focus of Jesus' ministry because his word has authority, his word has power, and his word has priority. And therefore, the word of God needs to be our chief focus too as a church and also as an individual living on this earth. In Isaiah 55:10-11, God promises us this. "As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." And so, church, I end you all with this. Emphasize the word as a church, as an individual. Love the word. Teach the word to each other. Share the word with others and trust that his word will come true. Do this, and I promise you, Christ is faithful to use his word. God promises his word shall not return to him empty. Let's pray. God Almighty, your word has authority and power. Convict us under the authority of your word. Reshape our minds through the power of your word. Mobilize us to live out what it means to prioritize your word. Your word is our greatest need. Your word is the world's greatest need. Embolden us to share your word with each other and to the lost people in our community around us. Your kingdom come, your will be done. So be it. Amen.
Thank you, Colby.